renovation begins in a piece of our house, so all this stuff is going on, and our kitchen's moving outside, and where's the cornflakes, you know, all that kind of stuff. Okay. Then Wednesday evening, I decided I was going to play bumper cars with a car outside, and anyway, that happened. You get a car fixed. And then I get a text from Marcella on Thursday, and her dad fell and broke his hip, and he went into surgery in Calgary, and what do we do with that? Lord, why do you do all these things in the week I'm preaching about preparing for your return? Are you maybe wanting me to want you to come back? You ever feel that way? Lord, it's okay. You ever think about the return of Jesus? What will it be like on that day? How often is that on your mind, that reality, that truth? Just having breakfast with a retired pastor was been a mentor of mine for many years. We're talking about this topic, and he said there was a pastor that he knew at one time, and on his desk was a little sign, a little thing you put on your desk, and it said, "Maybe today." Maybe today. I don't know if you think that, or if you get up in the morning and say, I wonder if Jesus is going to come back anytime soon. Maybe today. The Bible talks about it, about his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have no hope. And there's this memorial service tomorrow. It's relevant. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. 2 Thessalonians 1. The end of verse 7 says that Jesus himself will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And as I was listening to Alistair Begg just a couple of weeks ago talking about the second coming, he said this is going to be no private occurrence. As he comes back, the whole world will know that Jesus has returned. He will come with myriads and myriads of angels, as well as all those who have gone before, who will be raised, and I think meet their spirits on the way down. So there'll be tens of hundreds of millions of spiritual beings coming down with the light of Christ. It will be one dramatic event. Looking forward to that day. Maybe today. Or do we put that off and not really give that much thought? It's been 2,000 years now. But Jesus said, I will come again. The place that I want to be, if he chooses to come in my lifetime, is doing a funeral at a graveside. Pronouncing the final whatever prayer it would be, and then Jesus comes and whoosh, the cemetery is emptying and I go to. That'd be the place to go. Two questions as we enter this text this morning. Do we believe that? And two, how should that impact us if we do? And so in light of that, this morning's text, Luke chapter 12, we're at verse 35. Jesus says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him, and at the hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising to the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be something heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. That should have said scorching heat. I forgot my glasses. Jesus has been talking about not being anxious, not being worried, not being concerned. The Lord is going to take care of you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And rather than storing up things on earth, we're to store up treasures in heaven. That is where our mind is to be. That's where our heart is to be. That is our goal. Jesus now takes off on that theme, and he expands it as we look forward into the future and that coming kingdom, to the day of his return and to the establishment of his reign and his rule that will cover the whole earth. And so we have now a continuation of his word, of these words to his disciples as he began them in verse 22, and he keeps now talking about matters of the kingdom and the coming kingdom. And he addresses these issues in terms of how to prepare for the day that he will return. And so that becomes the theme for this morning's text in terms of the preparation for the coming of Christ. And we as his servants are being addressed in terms of how to be wise, how to live with the understanding and the knowledge that he will return, and how to live appropriately with that understanding. And so that's this morning's text that I'm entitling, wise servants. And we who claim to be Christians this morning would say that we are the servants of the Lord. The question then becomes, how do we live wisely in that context? And simply, I would have you to see four different aspects of being a wise servant in lieu of the fact that he is returning. Number one, wise servants are watchful. They are watchful. And there are two different parables that Jesus uses here to illustrate the fact that we are to be watching. The first is a parable about slaves in verses 35 to 38. He begins by saying, stay dressed for action. Literally that reads, and there's a footnote in some of your Bibles where it says, let your loins be girded. Now, we use that language all the time, don't we? Okay, get up and gird your loins. What on earth are we talking about here? We need to get back into first century culture. I read from one of the commentators. It helps us understand this best. And here's what we're talking about. Like slaves who, since they are every moment expecting the return of their master from a wedding, and that's the idea here, the servants are at home, the master has gone to a wedding ceremony, and they're waiting for him to come back. With their long oriental garments girded around their loins so that they may move quickly. They would have been dressed with these long garments, but in waiting for the master to return, when he comes back, they've got work to do. So they take their garments and they wrap them around themselves so that they're fit for service for the master. That's what's going on here. That's the girding of the loins. Like slaves who, since they are every moment expecting the return of their master from a wedding, with their long oriental garments girded around their loins so that they may move quickly and with burning lamps to provide the necessary light, are ready to open the door for him as soon as he arrives. So the faithful must, during the time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming, be ready to receive him back and to welcome him. The idea here is about being watchful, about being ready. To be waiting for Jesus. To be expectantly waiting. He has gone to the wedding and he's coming back from the wedding, but we don't know when, but we've got to be ready. And we've got to be ready for action, not slumbering on a couch without having the proper apparel on, as we relate this to the first century story that Jesus is relating here. He says further in verse 37 that there is a reward for being ready. Actually, there's a bit of a role reversal here, which is interesting, because he says when he comes back, he will now feed the servants. Verse 38. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The servants didn't know when the master was going to come back from the wedding. Midnight, 2 a.m, 3 a.m, 4 a.m. It didn't matter. Their job was to be ready and watching and prepared for his arrival so that they could serve him. That's the story. Twice here, Jesus uses the word awake. They needed to stay awake. The idea here is that we are to be careful about spiritual slumber. You know, sometimes we can be alert about all other kinds of things in life, but I ask you, are you spiritually awake? Are you alert? Are you expecting him to come? And are you ready for him to come at any time? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, the answer often is no, I haven't thought about it in months. I remember when I was a teenager, I was a speaker one time, I'll never forget that, he said, if Jesus were to return today, would he be pleased with what you were doing at that moment? That kind of shocks your world a little bit when you're a teenager. Are we ready? Are we watching? Are we waiting? You see, we can be so wrapped up in this world, but spiritually sleeping. And Jesus says, stay awake. Secondly, he uses the parable about a stealer. I was going to say thief, but it doesn't go with T, so we got stealer here. It's a parable about a stealer. Different illustration, but the same point. He says, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not left his house to be broken into. So you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. He will come unexpectedly. And again, the same principle, the same application. Are we awake? Are we watching? Are we waiting? There was a book actually written in the 70s, wasn't it? It was like A Thief in the Night. Was it David Wilkerson who wrote that book, if I'm not mistaken? Maybe I got that wrong. You don't know. And I'm laying down to sleep, and I ask myself the question, have I paid enough attention to the fact that Jesus may be returning? Even as I sleep, or tomorrow, or next week. But it will definitely happen when you don't expect it. Scriptures say in other places it will be like in the days of Noah, right? What were the days of Noah? Eating, drinking, just party time, everybody carrying on like this never is going to happen. The flood's not going to come. Noah's building this boat for 100 years. Ah, what a joke. And then when they least expected it, this will be with the coming of Christ. As his people, are we ready? Do we live in the light of that reality? Is there a part of our conscious awareness that Jesus is coming back? They are watchful. Two, they are dutiful. They are dutiful. Verses 41 to 48. And Jesus goes on to tell further illustrations, first of all, in verses 41 to 44, of a good steward. A good steward. Peter asks, well, are you talking to us or to the whole crowd? I think he's probably thinking, well, surely we're ready. This isn't about us, is it, Lord? This must be for everybody else. And Jesus, he just ignores them, which tells me this can be a problem even for those who claim to follow him. He's advising his disciples here, because later on he talks about he'll talk to everyone there. So he's still speaking to the disciples. The question of verse 42. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? Speaking of stewards, those who are responsible for the affairs of the household when the master was away. Who is wise? Who is faithful, whom his master will set over the household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Now the question is, who are these good ones who will be rewarded? These are the ones who are taking care of the affairs while the master is away. They are acting in a responsible fashion. And so what our Lord is saying to us is, as wise stewards, as you are waiting for me, as you are watching, you are acting in a responsible manner. You are carrying out your duties. My daughter works at the designer shoe warehouse in Tawasin. Now she's listening. Anyway. No, I can't see her. She's in the booth. Anyways, that's where Daria works and part-time and every once in a while, the store manager has to leave somewhere, and he puts her in charge of the store. She's responsible. The manager doesn't want to come back and see half the shoes gone. That's the idea. While Jesus is away, while the manager is away, the manager is coming back, but in the meantime, we're on duty. We have a responsibility to perform. Verse 44 says there's a reward ahead for doing a good job, for obedience, for trustworthiness. But again, the reminder that we are stewards while Christ is away, entrusted with a task, living in obedience, being witnesses, loving one another, being light and salt in our world, consciously remembering the fact that he's coming back, and one day we will be held accountable for everything that we do. There's rewards coming, and we're told in other places in the scripture about that. And it is our great responsibility to represent him here while he is away and to look after the affairs that he has entrusted to us. That is the role of the church. So we have a good steward. But then secondly, in verses 45 to 48, he talks about an evil steward, a wicked steward, which says in verse 45, talks about him acting in an irresponsible manner. But the servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. He's acting in an irresponsible manner. He's not discharging his duties. He's creating problems. He's not acting righteously. Why? Because he doesn't think the master's coming back. Well, the master's not coming back for a long time. Who cares? I'll do what I want. But like the rich young farmer, the rich farmer of just a couple of weeks ago, he is mistaken. Verse 46, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. Be careful, even for those of us who are believers, to stray into immorality or to sin or to living in ways of unrighteousness, thinking that we can always catch up, that somewhere down the road I'll make amends, I'll do the right thing, but for now I'll compromise. You do not know that you have tomorrow. He could come back. Or you could die, as in the case of the rich young farmer. And there's a warning here to us. Be ready, but be dutiful. We have been bought with a price, and so we're to serve the one who has purchased us with our lives. How are we living? Anything in our lives that isn't right, that is not in obedience to the master's wishes while he is away? I don't know what that is for you, but we always have to take proper inventory. That's why we have the table. It causes us to keep short accounts with our Lord. Is everything good? What is the result of this servant who, this steward who is acting in an irresponsible manner? Verse 46 at the end says that the master will come and, this is graphic, he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful, which tells us right off the bat that he's not an unfaithful one. He claims to be a servant. He claims to be a follower. He claims to be in the household. But at the end of the day, his reward or his punishment will be the same as those who don't even claim to be disciples. That servant who knew his master's will, verse 47, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating. Just a little aside here again. While we will celebrate the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, Jesus here is referring to the judgment and to the wrath of God upon those who will not confess, for those who will not repent, for those who will continue to live in ways that are in opposition to his will. And even for those who are professing believers, he's talking to church people. And he says, be careful, this isn't you. God judges, and he judges severely. The language is graphic. Verse 48 actually indicates actually degrees of punishment. That for those who to whom much is understood, there is a greater accountability. It seems to me that even as there are rewards in heaven based upon faithfulness and service, so there are degrees of punishment in hell based upon rebellion. The more you know, the more you are accountable for. And for those of us who sit here this morning and who have the Word of God open to us and the Lord is speaking to us, woe to us if we do not heed this. We are responsible. Often we worry about the people in Bunga Bunga land who never heard. God will deal with that. He's righteous. But we have heard. And we do know and we are responsible based upon the words of Christ here. With greater knowledge comes a greater responsibility and a greater wrath. But wise servants, they are watchful, they are dutiful. Three, and they're somewhat related, they are faithful. They are faithful, verses 49 to 53. A couple of things. First of all, I would have you see in verses 49 to 50. There may be a typo in your bulletins, I'm not sure. 49 to 50. I would have you see the desire Jesus has. The desire Jesus had. On this theme of punishment, he goes on now to say, how I wish we are already there. Does he say, I want to punish people? I don't think that's the point here. I think what he's saying here is, I wish the kingdom has already come in all of its fullness, that we have divided the righteous from the unrighteous, and we can get on with it. He's looking forward to the coming of his kingdom. Oh, how I wish this would have has already come in all of its fruition, but it hasn't yet. Because he says there's still one thing that is left to do. He's talking about the baptism with which he has to be baptized. He's referring to his death. Oh, he wants righteousness to be ushered in. But there's something else that he had to accomplish first so that we could avoid the judgment that he was speaking of. His death was required so that the wrath of God would not have to be poured out on sin. He would carry that judgment for those who would put their faith in him. And so along with the wrath of God here in this text and the coming judgment of God upon the unrighteous, paralleled with it in the very next verses is the love of God, the mercy of God, that would cover people's sin if they would just turn to him. I have a baptism that I need to undergo first. That's so people could avoid the judgment that was coming. Yes, God's wrath will be poured out, but we don't have to be a part of that. The desire Jesus has. Secondly, in verses 51 to 53 is the division Jesus brings. The division Jesus brings. In this act of dying for the sins of those who would come into the kingdom, he realizes that not everyone would receive this, and that in the homes where people would receive him as Lord would be those who wouldn't, and there would be conflict as a result until his kingdom comes. But those who would receive him, to those who are faithful, the kingdom would come. The reward would come for faithfulness in the middle of this conflict. On the one hand, Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. But that peace is still awaiting its final culmination. Until then, he brings division, which tells us following Jesus would mean a new loyalty, would mean a faithfulness and a difficult experience. But the call is to remain faithful. For some of us sitting here this morning, Being a Christian in your home isn't easy. I grew up in a Christian home. Being a Christian was acceptable. It was welcomed. It was encouraged. But there are others for whom that is not the situation. It is difficult. Perhaps in your family, maybe in your extended family. Which means that being a follower of Christ requires a faithfulness on your part. It is a loyalty and it is a commitment in terms of your discipleship. Do we understand that? But the call of discipleship is not a picnic. It's not an easy life. And for many throughout history have actually had to pay the price. Their lives were given for the call of faithful discipleship to Christ. Many of us are aware that in this past week, the Richmond School Board met on the whole SOGI issue, and I don't want to go down on a whole deal, but it reminds me again, week after week after week, that being a Christian in our culture is the increasing unpopular position to take. The opposition will get nothing but stronger. These things do not surprise me. This has always been the way of the world. The world has never loved the people of God. Now I think, and it may be actually a good thing that we're going to be dividing the sheep from the goats pretty quickly here. Because faithfulness will be demonstrated. And as we watch and as we wait for Christ, we will begin to increasingly see who really is faithful, who is standing, who will pay the price. It can be scary looking ahead, but much of the world has experienced this throughout history. We've been a bit of an anomaly. I was just listening last night to a video talking about China today and how it's becoming more difficult. There was a time of more openness, but now seems to be more of a retreat to the house churches simply because we can't agree with the government position on things. And how long will it be before we as a church here, Richmond Alliance Church, an evangelical church, Bible-believing church, will be ostracized and the screws will be tightened because we can't agree with the government position on things. Why servanthood will require faithfulness in the middle of opposition. It requires a choice. Fourthly, wise servants are watchful, wise servants are dutiful, wise servants are faithful, wise servants are insightful. They are insightful, verses 54 to 59. First of all, we have the signs of the weather, or the signs in the weather. Jesus says, this is to a first century Jewish audience who live in that part of the world, he said, when you see the clouds coming, you know there's a shower going to happen. And when the south wind is blowing, you know the heat is coming. Why is it that you can tell the signs of the weather, but you can't read the spiritual signs? You hypocrites. You who claim to be religious but don't recognize who I am. The sign he is referring to is himself. All the signs he had been doing, the miracles, the teaching, it was clear that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. He was the expected coming one. But they didn't get it. But wise servants get it. They see it. They're ready. They're watching. They're waiting. They believe him because they see the signs. Do we? No, I never assume, And so I repeatedly asked the question, do you recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Is he your Savior? Are you his servant? His servants see him. His servants recognize him. Do you? So we have the signs and the weather. Secondly, we have the sternness of the warning. Again, the sternness of the warning. He changes metaphors now to the courtroom. He says, here, if somebody's going to take you to court, you try to settle up with the guy before you get there. Because if you lose and you owe him a pile of money, you're going to get thrown in jail and you don't have any money to pay him and you'll never be able to pay him back and you're in jail forever. So you know, you're smart enough here to know to settle your accounts. To do it expediently. Now, why is it that when you see the signs, you ignore the account you need to settle with God? Take care of things before he comes again. And again, there is this warning, there is this pleading. In verse 59, he says of this guy thrown in jail, he won't get out until he has paid the last penny. If this guy is in jail and he has no money and he's not working, when is he going to get out? Never. The chance, the opportunity to get right with God before we face judgment is now. This is when we settle the account. And the news, as we will just be remembering in just a moment, the good news is that the accounts can be settled. That we do not have to fear his coming. In fact, we are looking forward to his coming when righteousness will come into its fullness because we have been declared righteous. This is serious business. This playing with our souls. We don't mess with this stuff. Discipleship, servanthood is not trivial. It's not sort of a sideline, you know. You know, I got 45 things on my to-do list and my spiritual life is number 14. This is at the top. This is the highest priority. It is a clear choice of another kingdom as we look forward to its coming. This is our lives. And so I ask as we conclude, are we wise servants awaiting the kingdom? Are we watchful? Could be soon. Consciously aware. I mean, you look at the signs of the times. It's like the days of Noah. It's heeding. Are we dutiful, obedient, actively serving him? Are we faithful? He is our Lord. He is our first priority. There's no cost too high. And are we insightful? Do we recognize the truth of who he is and what he has told us? These are wise servant. Fire is coming upon this world in judgment. And as he comes again, that's what the unbelievers will face. But we, a very different future. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Trust we are. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, warning, but also provision. Both are presented to us. What a privileged people we are to have your words in front of us that we can make application of them. Open our hearts to the truth here. May your Spirit have his way as he prompts us to examine ourselves. Thank you, most of all, that you have prepared a way that we do not have to face judgment and wrath. but only a joyful expectation of your return and your kingdom and our reward in it. And so as we now come to the table and again remember the price that was paid for this great blessing that is ours, may help us now to prepare our hearts, to confess anything that may be standing in the way, any sin, anything that would hinder our discipleship of you, as we prepare now to eat of these elements. And so let's just take a moment or two of silent contemplation and reflection in prayer in anticipation of the bread and the cup.